Good morning, everyone. If you could turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense. For ye have need of endurance in order that, having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a very little while he that comes will come, and will not delay. But the just shall live by faith. And if he draw back, my soul does not take pleasure in him. But we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul. In Hebrews chapter 12, and just the beginning part of verse 2. Looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for gathering us together this morning. Lord, to be able to come to your table to remember you. Lord, we thank you just for your great love that you have for us. And we thank you that you are one who desires to speak to us, even today. So, Lord, we do look to you. We pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that your word would come forth, that you open our ears, that we would hear you and we would see you in that living way. Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen. So, as most of you know, this month, the topic that we have is faith. And we'll be spending the next two Friday nights that we have together fellowshipping around this topic. And during the whole entire month, we'll have the opportunity to search through the scriptures and see what the scriptures say on this matter of faith. So, during my study, looking through the scriptures, when I tried to come up with a definition for faith, I came into great struggle, because every time I tried to give it a one-line definition, it seemed like faith is more than just this. It seems like it's this and this. And I wasn't able to just say, well, faith is this, because it seemed to have other aspects. So I was greatly helped by a definition that our brother Kong gave in a message he spoke some time ago on faith and works. And I think since we'll be studying this topic over the next month, I'm going to just actually read that definition. And so we can have it clear in our minds. And as we're actually going through the word, we can see how this is shown in the scriptures. So his definition was the threefold meaning of faith as you see it in the word of God. And the first is a strong conviction. Faith is a strong conviction producing an acknowledgement of the revelation we see, an assurance of what we have seen. In other words, the foundation of faith is revelation. When the Lord gives us some revelation, some light, he shows us something, then it produces in us a strong conviction. We're fully convinced that this is true. Do you know, like when the Lord shows us something, we say, I know it, this is true. Jesus is the Christ. He gives us some revelation and it produces in us a strong conviction. We're completely convinced that this is true. The second meaning is an absolute surrender. After you have received a revelation and you have a strong conviction about that revelation, what happens? An absolute surrender of yourself to the truth that is revealed. Not just you believe it. Faith is you obey it. So, to give some illustration, I don't know if any of you have ever been to an amusement park to ride a roller coaster. But I know when I was younger, I'd want to go, and I was asked, or, you know, people had often told me, roller coasters, we learned this even in school, they're so safe, you know. Now, we do hear some stories, don't get me wrong, but statistically speaking, it's safe, probably safer than driving to the meeting today, you know, overall. And if someone tells me they're safe and I'm seeing the statistics, I believe it. I agree with them. I say, I completely agree they're safe. But when I'm at the amusement park and someone says, this one, it's the safest roller coaster. It's the safest roller coaster in the whole world. why don't we get on it and ride it? I say, oh, I don't think so. You know? So it's one thing to believe it, but then to actually obey that belief is another thing. But you know, if I do surrender myself, and I get on that roller coaster, and I ride the roller coaster, at first I might be a little hesitant, but I get on there and I ride it, it produces something in me. And this is the third meaning that our brother gives, a corresponding conduct. After you have surrendered yourself to him, then something will be produced in your life. There will be the walk of faith. There will be a conduct corresponding, a conduct inspired by such surrender. It will inspire within you a trust in him, wrought through obedience. So we see this, even using this same example of being on the roller coaster, that when we get on the roller coaster, after we've gone through once, and we've seen, well, this is safe. I can trust that these bars are going to hold me in, that those wheels, even though they look like they're not, and I'm going to go upside down, I'm not going to fall out. And we begin to sort of relax, and we begin to sort of just trust that which holds us. We're no longer gripping on like this when we're going down, but you even sometimes, then you just let your body loose and you say, ooh, I can just relax and trust that this is going to hold me. That is true. These are safe. And that it will hold me even when I go upside down, even when I drop 60, 70 feet. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, yeah. But what I mean is, praise the Lord that this is the Lord's way with us. That his hand in our life is the one who comes beneath us and holds us to carry us all the way through. I'd like to just read in Hebrews again, Hebrews 1. Now faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith substantiates what we hope for. Now, we know in Romans 24, it says, for we have been saved in hope, but hope seen is not hope. So we know that our hope isn't something we see, right? And if I have to give a very general definition of our hope, it's Christ. It's like the general summary. It's Christ is our hope. But even Christ, you know, in Acts 1:9, when the disciples are there with him, it says that he's there and he's carried away and he's carried out of sight. So he's carried and we no longer see him. He's no longer for the disciples or for us. He's not here for us to see, but he's been carried out of sight. Our hope is in the unseen. So, you know, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ. We've even been studying that this month, right? We know that Christ is everything, and everything is in Christ. And where is Christ? He's in the unseen. So all substance, all reality for us is in the unseen. We don't see it, yet we hope for it. So the key here is to substantiate. Faith is a substantiating of things hoped for. It's not just to hope for it, but to actually bring the substance of the unseen into our experience. You know, I think we struggle a lot here. I think even as we're going through this topic in Christ, one of our big struggles is we know all these things about the gospel. We know that we've been placed in Christ according to the word. We know that we have all things in Christ. But yet, we don't see it in our experience. We know it, but we haven't really come in. We haven't been able to substantiate bringing that unseen into the seen. Praise God, he's given us some revelation. We see it because the Lord's opened our eyes, right? He's opened our eyes to see that there is something outside of this world. Even when we're first saved, he gives us some revelation. But in order to bring that into our experience, it takes faith. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, I think this can be one struggle we have in the Christian life. It's not that we haven't received the teaching and great light. but it's actually how. How do we exercise faith? How do we bring it into our experience? You know? And in Hebrews 12:2, it's looking away to Jesus, the leader and completer of our faith. Or actually, in the Darby, it says looking steadfastly to Jesus. But actually, in the NAS, it also says, looking away to Jesus, or looking onto Jesus, the author and perfecter. He's the leader and beginner of our faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Christ is our faith. From the beginning to the end, Christ is our faith. You know, in Romans 1:12, it says that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it has power to salvation to everyone who believes. And it's on the principle of faith to faith. It says, according to the scriptures, but the just shall live by faith. You know, when we're saved, it's not just that we have faith and we believe in the Lord Jesus for the first time, and then we receive the salvation of our spirit. It's not just that one time, but it's from faith to faith. The whole entire Christian life, from the beginning to the end, it's all faith. He's the leader of our faith. He's the completer of our faith. He leads us from the beginning all the way to the end. He completes it. He perfects our faith. Now this, to me, this is wonderful, because to know that I've tried so many times to muster up faith, but I can't do it, you know? I can want to believe so much and want to try harder, but I just can't muster up faith. You know, I know that when I fall, I think we have this experience of falling into sin, you know? When we're first saved, maybe we're baptized, we're thinking, I'm a new creation, which we are, in Christ Jesus. We have this and we think, I'm never going to sin again. And we go about, we maybe make it maybe a week. I don't know. Maybe you don't see how much sin, you know, we have a little bit of light. So maybe we think, I've been sinless for this week. But then we go and sin into the same sin that seemed to always have us. And we're so discouraged because our experience betrays us. You know, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who now lives in me. That we know is truth. But in our experience, we don't see Christ living, we see ourselves living. And we fall into sin. But thank the Lord, there is a way. You know, when we come, even this morning, we might have had such a horrible day yesterday. Such a day where we did fall. You know, we're weak and we fall. And we did something we shouldn't have. This morning we felt like, I don't even want to get out of bed and see the saints. I don't even want to come to the meeting, to come to the table and actually enter into the Lord's presence. I'm just not worthy to do it. I'm still the same sinner I've always been. But we look away. We don't look at ourselves. We look to Him. And we see that we're in Christ. We've been justified in Christ. He is our righteousness. I'm not righteous. I don't come this morning to break bread on my own righteousness. I hope not. But I come on His righteousness. He has made me righteous. I've been placed in Christ. So when we see the Lord, we see it's Him. It's not me. I can come. I can come this morning. It's like as we look to the Lord, we see Him and we receive the faith to believe. Even though I sinned yesterday, I'm looking away. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And then one day, we're looking away. We're just looking to our Lord, so caught up in our Lord. And then one day, all of a sudden, we notice that the Lord just gives us such revelation. You've been crucified. And we ourselves have that fresh revelation. Wait, before I always knew this was a fact, but now all of a sudden, the Lord said, I was just about to sin the same sin, and the Lord said, you've been crucified with Christ. And I say, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live, I live by faith. The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now whose faith is it? The faith of the Son of God. How wonderful is this? It's not our faith. I can't sit there in the morning and say, you know what, I'm just gonna do it. But I look to the Lord, I look away to Jesus, and I receive the faith to be washed by that precious blood, to confess my sins, be washed by the precious blood to be forgiven, and to come and to enter in, and to praise Him. Not just come and sit in the back seat, but I can come in and I can sit in the front seat and I can praise because I came by the precious blood in faith that the Lord's given to me to be able to enter in. So I think this can touch many areas of our walk. So verse 3 says, "By faith we apprehend the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that which is seen should not take its origin from the things which appear." So we know that even creation itself, that which we see around this, it was framed by that which does not appear. It was God spoke, and by faith it came into existence. And in the same way is how we substantiate that which the Lord has done into our own life. But moving on to verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he has the testimony that he had pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So, with Enoch, his testimony, before he was translated, before he was taken away, is that he pleased God. And if we look back in Genesis 5:24, actually it says that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. So the Greek translation of the Hebrew "walk with God" is to please God. So this is the way it's translated in the Greek. And how did Enoch please God? By faith. Enoch walked with God by faith. And as he's walking with God by faith, God is pleased. You know, Enoch, he sets this wonderful example. What a testimony. Enoch, he's just living in the unseen, you know? He's just living in this unseen reality, just walking with the Lord, just experiencing the Lord, not focused in all the world around him, but living in the unseen. And, you know, this is the way we too have to walk. To walk with God, to walk in a pleasing way to God, it's by faith. We walk in the unseen. We don't walk in what we see around us every day, but we walk in the truth, in the Word of God. And as we walk in that, we begin to actually experience it in our lives. You know, when we come to the prayer meeting, our brother spoke on prayer last week, but, you know, why do we come to pray? I mean, maybe we come for many reasons, but the ultimate reason we come to pray is, we know, as our brother shared, it's the Lord's priority. So if we have any desire to please the Lord, and we know this is his priority, then we come to pray. But also, if we're living in the unseen, knowing that this place is not our home, we just sojourn here. If we're living in the unseen, we know that we come to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, in a way, we're living in the heavens. And I'm not talking about, you know, just so spiritual you're not human. But I'm talking about you're just living in the heavens. Living in the, just trusting the Lord. And when we come to pray, our desire is that the Lord's will be brought down here on earth as it is in heaven. And when you pray, you have to pray in faith. Because oftentimes the circumstances look completely other. It looks like there is no way this is possible. You know, we look sometimes at the situation of the church and we say, is it even possible? Can't the Lord build his church? Now, I know the Lord can build his church, and he will build his church because he says so. But when we come to pray, we have to come and pray in this way. And just to bring it very practically for us, you know, when we're sitting around and we're praying, we have the heart where we want to pray real prayers. I don't want to come and spend an hour and a half just to pray some surface prayer. For what? I mean, we might as well stay home. But I come, I want to please the Lord. I want to pray forth his will. And when I come, no matter what my condition is, I just look to the Lord. And when we're there, we're listening to hear the Lord. What is the Lord praying? We don't want to pray our own prayers. We want to pray his prayer. And you know, sometimes the Lord, he just, in your spirit, he knows, he just shows you something. He gives you something. Like, we're praying around a certain topic, and maybe it seems very surfacey. But the Lord gives you something, and it's an intense prayer. And you say, whoa, I don't know if I can pray this. Because what if I'm wrong? I don't want to take the whole prayer meeting off course. Far be it from me to take the prayer meeting off course. I'll just let everyone else pray, because I'm not sure about myself. I should practice a few more years before I actually pray. You know, maybe I'll just sit here and listen, you know. But I don't have the faith. I can't do it. Now the Lord's given me, He's shown me how to pray, but I feel like I just can't even do it because I don't have the faith. But if I look to the Lord, you know, sometimes we'll look to the Lord, and as you're looking to Him saying, just crying out, Lord, yeah, I can't do it. Right there, we've received the faith. And it's like His life within us wells up and it just obeys that command upon us. And we just speak it out. And it just comes out of our mouth. As we're praying, we can hardly believe we're praying. It just comes out. And next thing you know, it's like the whole heavens open. That prayer touches the throne. It's from the Lord. And it's a breakthrough. It recovers the whole prayer meeting. The prayer meeting was just surfacey. Then all of a sudden, it brings us right into reality. You know? And we see that it's by faith. And the Lord's pleased. You know, and even if we're off, I pray lots of prayers that maybe I didn't hear the Lord. You know, but the Lord, He knows we're not perfect. But He's wanting us to depend on Him and to trust Him. That's what He's really about. I mean, He's just wanting us to learn how to actually trust Him and to go along with Him, to be taught by Him. So, in our walk with the Lord, I know I'm sharing this very... a glorious experience. And it's true. It's a glorious experience. You know, when we're saved, we have so much feeling upon us when we're first saved. And it seems like it's so wonderful to be in the Lord's presence. We want to be involved in everything. We want to do everything. We want to be consecrated, so zealous. We're willing to pay, it seems like, any cost. And you're looking around at everyone else and saying, I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know why they're wanting to do like this in-between thing, halfway in the world, halfway in the church, because it's so good to be in the presence of the Lord. It's like a double blessing. You're blessed now, and you're blessed in the for eternal value. And you're thinking, I just can't comprehend. Like, why wouldn't everyone go this way? But then as we're going through our walk with the Lord, and we begin to mature some in the Lord, I think maybe we have an experience where we feel like we hit a wall. Everything seemed to be going fine, then all of a sudden, it's like your whole world's falling apart. And you don't know what it is. You feel like maybe I've sinned some great sin. Maybe I've done something wrong. And you try so hard because the Lord's touched your heart. You've been captured in some way. And you want to go on, but you just feel like all you face is defeat. It feels like a big wall's in front of you. You're trying to climb over the wall. You're trying to break through the wall. And no matter, it's like the harder you try, the more you try to break through the wall, the more you find that you can't do it. And you feel like your consecration begins to fall apart. It's so hard to be consecrated. You just feel like, I'm so tired. You want to believe. You want to overcome. I was at a brother came to my house a while back. Brother, so a few brothers and a sister. And we were sitting around the table. And the younger brother said to the older brother, "What happens if you hit a wall?" And the older brother said to the younger brother, he looked at him, he said, "You jump over it." And he said, "How? How do you jump over it?" And the older brother looked at the younger brother and said, "I've been meditating on a verse today. And that verse is Hebrews 12:2. Looking steadfastly at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." It says in Psalm 18, Verse 29, "By my God I have run through a troop. By thee I have leaped over a wall." It's by Him. Do you know it's actually possible to overcome? Do you know it's actually possible to leap over the wall? We see the law the Lord puts on us, it's so high. We think the only way is just to cast that law off, to just throw it to the side and say, this is just, I made all this law up, and just go the way of the world. We think that just the wide way, it's the only way. We can only go the wide way. The narrow way, it's only for those few. Maybe for those real disciplined ones. I can count maybe on one hand those who are the overcomers. But for me, it's impossible. Praise God. There is a way. By thee, I have leaped over a wall. By my God, I have run through a troop. Looking away to Jesus. When we look to him, we see him on the throne. We see that he's conquered all. We see that he's the victorious one. We see that he will complete this work he's begun in us. We look away from ourselves. We look away from our failures. We look away from the fact that I can't do it. We look to him and we receive the faith. It wells up in us to begin to obey the Lord. And we find, by thee, by him, I can obey. He puts this high standard on me. It seems so hard. It seems like an impossible task. I begin to think, everything I've been taught my whole life, is it true? Is it even possible? I begin to doubt it and think, maybe there's some other way. Maybe I need something else. No, we have received the truth. And we do remain in it. We look away to him. It's by faith that we experience this overcoming life. So many have come to me over the past year or two and say, but, you know, where's the overcoming life? And I just begun to see that it's in our Lord. If we look to him, if by his grace we obey the scriptures, we'll experience the overcoming life. There is power within to overcome. We have the life of Christ, that perfect life, and it can fill all the responsibility upon us. And just looking in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeyed to go out into the place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned as a stranger in the land of promise as a foreign country, having dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, of which God is the artificer and constructor. And just jumping down to verse 13. And all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. For they who say such things show clearly that they seek their country. And if they had called to mind that from whence they went out, they had an opportunity to have returned. But now they seek a better, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, when we come to this place, even of hitting a wall, I don't want to act like it's just so easy. We look away and we leap right over. Because the reality is, there is a cost. If we want to go on with the Lord, there is a cost. If we want to cross through the Jordan, and if we want to see and enter in and be a part of that city that has foundations, we have to go the way of the cross. You know, if we see the promised land, though, we see that the cross is a wonderful thing. You know, when the Israelites, their second time around, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the next generation has raised up, and they're going to cross into the promised land, and they have to go through the Jordan. And we know that the Jordan symbolizes leaving the old life behind and walking by that new life. Only Christ can go through. Only Christ can come into the promised land. So if we want to taste of the good of the promised land, if we want to experience all that the Lord is, even now, experience this overcoming life, there's the price, the cost, is ourselves. So those who gain their lives shall lose it, but those who lose their lives for my sake shall gain it unto eternity. So this requires us to see the Lord. We have to see the promised land, because otherwise when the wall comes, I don't want to go on. I don't want to go through because I don't want to give up my life. I mean, it costs me something. I have to fix my eyes on the prize. I have to fix my eyes on Christ and run with that hope. So I'm back to living in the unseen again. I have to just, my whole world has to be caught up there. See, it doesn't work if I do this halfway thing. Because if I'm half in the world, half in the Lord, I'm like living a big false lie. On one hand, I'm saying that Christ is reality. On the other hand, I'm saying that this is reality. Now, which is more reality? That which was the unseen or the seen? And we know the seen is brought in from the unseen. So in order to come in, we actually have to go all the way. There's no halfway in the Christian life. There's no in between. If we're thinking we can do both, try to live a little bit of this life and enjoy the fullness of the Christian life, we'll never do it. We'll enjoy the bitterness of this life and we'll never taste the fullness of the inheritance that the Lord has purposed for us, that He with so great a desire wants us to come into. Even such a desire that He gave His own life on the cross, that we could come into experience Him. But if we see the Lord, you know, looking away to Him, when we see Him, it's like Paul, I count all things loss that I may gain Christ. When we see how holy our Lord is, how wonderful, when we see He's the servant king who was beaten, thrown in the dirt for us, how holy, what a servant, what love. We've never seen anything like it. It's beyond expression. It's beyond understanding. When we see it, when we see how glorious He is, the cost is nothing. I count all things lost. My righteousness is as filthy rags, just that I may gain Christ. But in this, it does take endurance. Even after we've had this experience of coming into the promised land, even once we've tasted something of the Lord, it does take endurance to go all the way through and to claim all the land. And I'm going to skip ahead to actually verse 30. For we know him that said, chapter 11, verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell, having been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with the unbelieving, having received the spies in peace. So, it's by faith. You know, the Israelites, they come in, they go to Gilgal, they're consecrated, they're circumcised, and they come to Jericho. And now we know the ones in Jericho, their hearts are melting, you know, hearing of these ones who are coming in. But at the same time, you think of the Israelites, their command of the Lord is to walk around this city 7 times, or 6 times, for 6 days, 1 time each day, and then on the 7th day to walk around it 7 times and to shout. And when they shout, the walls will fall and they'll go in and conquer. Now, knowing the story, it seems very easy, how wonderful. But really, what an endurance. They're weak in the flesh, but they're strong in the spirit, believing on the Lord, believing that the Lord's going to take down this big stronghold. And they're walking around it, and they shout, and the walls fall. And it's interesting, the only thing that comes out from that city is Rahab. Well, it's not just Rahab. It's the silver and the gold and the iron. That is consecrated to the Lord. It's holy. But the Lord's command is nothing else comes out of the city, only Rahab. She doesn't perish along with the unbelieving. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the city of Jericho, this is an unbelieving nation. And we see the Lord's judgment on it. He says, take nothing from it. He even says, you know, the one who lays the foundation with the loss of his first son and will hang the gates with the loss of his youngest. And we know that happens. So this is the Lord's judgment on this sin of unbelief. It's completely judged. Burn it with fire, destroy it. Only Rahab comes out. Only that which was of faith. Nothing else remains. Only that which of faith can come through. But for these ones, they need that endurance. And if we look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Let us also, therefore, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you be found perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. That's James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. So count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So we're on this walk with the Lord, and we're hitting walls. We're coming and having these experiences and experiencing real trial and tribulation. I mean, I know there's ones in the assembly right now who are going through such things. It's beyond my experience. I don't know. I haven't gone through such things. Things that seem so difficult, so hard to understand. Been through so much. You wonder, do I have strength to endure? Can I continue on? Having so great a cloud of witnesses, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us. This sin, all sin, can be summed up with this sin of unbelief. Everything we do that's in contrary to the life of Christ, it's an unbelief. And there's great trials and great temptations upon us, and we need endurance. The proving of your faith work endurance. And we've been going on, maybe some of us, for so long, so many years. And sometimes you think, the temptation is too great, and I'm too weak. Even though we've leaped over the wall time after time after time, even though we've experienced the overcoming life, the race seems so long, and it seems so far off, the finish line. And we think, can I make it? Can I endure to the end? You know that when you're running a race, I don't know how many of you have run. Now, some people think I'm a runner at work because I tell them I run, but I'm not really a runner. I've run like 9 miles at the most. But you know, when you run a race, it takes endurance. Now, we know this, right? It used to be I could only run a mile or two, and then maybe I got up to 9 miles. But someone once told me once, they said, you know, isn't it true that once you get to like the fourth mile, it's just about keeping one foot in front of the other? I don't know if that's your experience, but once you get to a certain point in the race, maybe you're only halfway there, but you think, there's no way. It's impossible. But you can't look at the 4 miles in front of you. You can't look at the great distance. All you can do is put one foot in front of the other. It's just like you're crying out to the Lord, Lord, I'm laying in bed right now, and I have to get up. I have to endure today and another day. I'm so weak. But Lord, would you help me? Strengthen me in the inner man by thy Spirit. Strengthen me to press on, to look away from myself and to look to you, to be able to endure, even when the trials and tribulations are coming on us, to just keep one foot in front of the other. And it doesn't feel good. I mean, it feels, actually, when you're in that race, you're like, this is so painful, I'm never going to run again. But you think, but it's kind of like for the hope that's set before you to finish in your training, to finish that you'd receive the prize. Don't we want to finish the race as overcomers? Don't we yearn to hear our Lord say, "Job well done, good and faithful servant"? Just as we read in the beginning, "For you have need of endurance in order that, having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that comes will come and will not delay, but the just shall live by faith. And if he draw back, my soul does not take pleasure in him. But we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul." Our feeling is to be drawers back. "But we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul." You know the story in Matthew 25 of the master who goes on a long journey, and he has three servants. And with the three servants, to one he gives five of his substance, to another he gives two of his substance, to the other he gives one of his substance. And when he goes away, it says he goes away on a long journey, and then he comes back. And when he comes back, he comes and calls the servants to give an account. "What have you done with the substance, with the what I've given you?" And the first one comes back and he says, "Lord, with your five, I've done business, traffic, done business with them, and here's five more." And the Lord says, "Job well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And with the second one, it's the same. He has two and he brings out two more. He says, "Job well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But with the third one, it's different. The third one comes and he just presents the one. He says, "Master, here's your one talent." He says, "I know you're a harsh man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you have not spread. Therefore, I hid your talent and I give it back to you. You have what you gave me." And the Lord says, "If you knew that I'm a harsh man, reaping where I do not sow, gathering where I have not scattered, wouldn't you have at least put it in the bank, that upon my return I would have interest?" And he says, "You wicked and slothful servant, cast him into the outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's something wrong with this servant. The Lord's judgment of him is he's wicked. He's wicked and slothful. He's a unbelieving servant. He hasn't trusted the Lord. He hasn't experienced the Lord. He hasn't done business with what the Lord's given. It's his master who gave him the talent. It wasn't even that he had to work it up on his own. And I wonder, what would the Lord have done if he said, "I went to use the talent and I lost it and there's nothing"? Now, that's impossible. Because it's the Lord who works in us, both the working and the willing. We just bring it to the Lord. He does the business with the talent. He's the one who brings forth the fruit. It's not us. It's not our responsibility. We just put it into use. We just cooperate with the Lord. We just do business with what the Lord's given us. But sometimes I think we look at our master wrong. We have this thought that he's a harsh man, reaping where he does not sow, just looking to wait till we mess up. But this is not the way our Lord is at all. It says, "Consider him who endured such hostility. Consider well him who endured so great contradiction from sinners against himself, that ye be not weary, fainting in your minds." You know who our master is? He's a master who loves us so much that he came to this earth and he gave himself on that cross. He was despised, thought little of. And he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. This is how our master is for us. You know, it says in Romans that God is for you, not against you. You know, our Lord is for us. We'll have no excuse saying, "Well, the Lord helped him out more than he helped me out, and that's why I didn't overcome." we will be without excuse. We will have no excuse when we stand before our Lord. We will have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. We will have to say, this is what I've done with what you've given me. And I know we long to hear, job well done, good and faithful servant. And not to be cast out, not to miss the kingdom, not to miss the reward. So this is why we endure. We run in such a way that we might win. And it's not only that we win for ourselves, we win for the Lord because he's worthy. Because, you know, the Lord died and did this work on the cross. He finished the work on Calvary that we could come in and experience who he is. It's not just about us. It's not just about me obtaining the prize. I obtain the prize because he's worthy. That's why I run in such a way that that we might win. Because he's worthy. He's paid such a price for us to come in. To all we do, don't we see it's all the Lord? It's all him from beginning to end. It's he who works in us, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Don't you know that as believers, when we're walking around, it's the Lord who prepared the work? When the Lord says, go minister, go preach the gospel of this person. I can't do that. Don't you know the Lord's prepared it? You know when the Lord has you to serve some way in the church, you know that you say, I can't do it. I can't serve. I can't take up this responsibility. Just pass. Just 20 years. I'll just pass on all the responsibility. Do you know that we're his workmanship? He's working in you. If he's put some responsibility on you, he's prepared the way. You're his workmanship. And as he's working in you, he's working through you. This is the Christian life. This is what the Lord's doing. He's working in us, conforming us into the image of his beloved Son, and at the same time, he's working through us. He's expressing himself to this world, to this dark world, to these lost souls we see every day. The Lord is at a work, wishing that they wouldn't perish, looking for those to and fro, for those who he can show himself strong on behalf of, those who are willing to just present themselves to him, that he could come through by his own power, work in them, work through them, and reach these ones. To build his church, to mature the bride so that he can return. Is he not worthy of that bride? He's paid such a price. He's brought us so far. He's done such a work in us. He's endured it that we would not grow weary, fainting in our minds. We haven't resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. Praise God. But we are weak. And a brother shared in Hong Kong. And I found great encouragement in this. And it's in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named, in order that he may give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ might dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love. Now how wonderful is this? This is our prayer to the Lord. This brother was sharing it. He said, we're weak. We're just weak. But we come to our Lord and we pray, Lord, strengthen me with power by thy Spirit in the inner man to be able to look away from this world, to look away, to leave behind this world that's passing away and look to our Lord who's coming. Soon he will come. And we pray this prayer. And we don't just pray it for ourselves. We pray it for the brothers and sisters. We pray for one another. Lord, that my brother, he be strengthened. I see he's struggling. That he be strengthened in a man to not just fall asleep, to not endure and to just fall asleep and to not make it all the way to the end. We're not just concerned about ourselves overcoming. We see that it's for all of us to overcome. And we pray this prayer. We bow before our Lord in humility. We pray, Lord, we're weak, but he is strong, and he can strengthen us, and he can bring us in. Praise God. What a hope. What a hope. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come with such thankful hearts. Lord, we just confess it's nothing of ourselves. It's all you. We give you all the glory. Lord, we're unable, but you're able. And we pray, Lord, that you really would strengthen us by thy Spirit with power in the inner man. Lord, that we would be able to go the narrow way, that we would be able to follow you all of our days, even unto your return, that we might hear, job well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank you that it's all by your grace, and we just praise you in your precious name. Amen.